The first reading is from James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, and it's on page 858 of the Church Bibles. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. Boasting about tomorrow. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And the second reading is turning back to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. And that's on page 798. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
We're coming to the third of three in our series on guidance. This one is called Guidance and the Sovereignty of God. Let me do a little recap for those of you who were slightly in the dark about what we did before, in case you didn't hear. If you weren't with us on the last two Sundays, the talks can be got on the web, and I'd encourage you to download those. To recap, we said that the supreme way in which God guides his church is by the Bible. The Bible reveals God's plan, first and foremost, and that's his creation and rule over the world, man's rebellion, and God's promise and later fulfillment of his restoration of the world to himself through Christ. And I said then that the Bible's not so much a book about messages individually to each of us, but more of a plan to restore his kingdom and how he's going to do that. So the Bible reveals God's plan. It also reveals God's priorities. And those were that we should enter the kingdom, we should follow the king, and we should get fishing. And those came from Mark 1, if you remember. The Bible then reveals God's principles. What does it actually mean to practically follow the king? Well, we're to tell the truth. We're to be kind and generous. Lots of practical principles are revealed in the Bible. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you can find many examples of what that might mean in relationships with others and with God. In the second week, I said, the Spirit has a role in guiding us. And the first point there was that the Spirit leads us to the Bible. And so we must be very careful of ever dividing the Word and the Spirit, because the Spirit leads us to the Bible. Paul speaks of the words of God as the sword of the Spirit. That's how he wields his sword, through the word of his own. So the Spirit leads us to the Bible. The Spirit then leads us to godliness. And we contrasted living by the sinful nature and living by the Spirit. That's in Galatians and in Romans. By the Spirit, we've got new desires if we are Christians. God's law has been written on our hearts. We'll want to do the right thing. And that will grow more and more so because the Spirit will show us in Scripture what it means to live his way. The Bible uses the phrase led by the Spirit to mean to be led to godliness, to resist the sinful nature, to go the way of the Spirit and enjoy the fruit of God's work in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. You'll remember that verse from Galatians. Thirdly, the Spirit leads us to wisdom. So it leads us to the Bible, he leads us to godliness, and he leads us to wisdom. Everything happens, I said, within the sovereign will of God. Nothing takes God by surprise. He's in control. In fact, that's going around in my head with a rhythm at the moment. We're called to live, however, within the inner circle of the moral guidance of God. And we're to make wise decisions based on what we know about God and what he's all asked of us morally from the Bible. Inside that circle, we are free to make good decisions. It's not an AA itinerary. You're not going to expect to open your Bible and hear a disembodied sat-nav type voice. Turn left here, take this job there, speak to this person now. Much more, it's about making decisions on the basis of wisdom. But should we expect more in the way of guidance from God? Direction to some little dot within the area of freedom, God's moral will. Well, God, of course, I said, can do anything. In the past, he has spoken through angels, through the writing on a wall, through dreams and visions, and even in one instance, through a donkey. But in the Bible, those kinds of things are rare. And that sort of specific guidance, I said, is unusual. It's always unexpected, and it's always unmistakable. There's no question that these people who were hearing God's voice at those times. So don't go home today, and if a donkey does speak to you, say, no, 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 Tim said donkeys don't speak. No, no, no. God can, and he might even do that sort of thing, but it is not the normal way he guides us. Today we come to the final theme, the sovereignty of God. God is in absolute control. Nothing takes him by surprise. Everything that happens is within the sovereign will of God. And we'll notice these two things that I've got on the screen that about God's sovereign will. The first is that it is secret, and the second is that it is secure. So God's sovereign will, it's secret. And for that, I'd like you to look at James chapter 4. Let me read those over again. James chapter 4. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what'll happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The British politician Michael Heseltine planned his career while he was at university, aged 20 or so. On the back of an envelope, he wrote, I want to be a millionaire by 30, an MP by 40, a cabinet minister by 50, and prime minister by 60. He achieved all of those goals, except the last one. He even became deputy prime minister. But a heart attack in Italy scuppered his final plans. What is your life? Well, the best laid plans of mice and men have a habit of going askew. At times we feel very powerful, as though we can control our destinies, but then a crisis comes on and we find we're not as powerful as we thought. Now, I'm quite sure that among a crowd like this, there have already been many situations, crises, points that you have reached where your plans and your hopes for the future have come up against a brick wall and everything you'd hoped for has had to come to a halt and you've had to change direction. Your perfect plan did not materialize. Well, James says, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So the high-pressure life insurance salesman says, that's fine. You don't want to take out the policy this evening. You can take it home, have a read, sleep on it, and get back to me in the morning if you wake up. Which is slightly high pressure as a form of insurance sales. But who knows what will happen tomorrow? Well, only God knows the future, and he is not telling. He has told us the most important things about the future, that Christ will return as judge of the living and the dead, and that when he returns, there will be a great division. And that those who have not repented by then will be separated from him forever. And those who are his, well, they'll be taken to be with him as part of his wonderful new creation. He's told us that much about the future. He's told us the important things, but he has not told us the detail of our lives. He could do, and very occasionally he does let a person know something of his sovereign will in advance. But it's rare. Now, we can know God's sovereign will for our lives, but almost always it's after it happens. So it is God's will for you to... Question mark. Is it God's will for you to be a missionary serving in foreign climes? Well, you'll only know the day you step off the aeroplane into some dingy passport checking office where the customs officer seems to be waiting for you to offer him something. And you'll only know which country on the day you step off that aeroplane as well. Until that happens, you cannot be sure. God's sovereign will is secret. Should we try to read circumstances? Well, of course, we need to take circumstances into account. If God is sovereign, then we should ignore none of our circumstances. But we need to be very careful here. How do we know that our reading of the circumstances is an accurate reading of them? Paul, after a shipwreck, ended up on the island of Malta at one point. This was a detour on his journey to Rome, where he was due to be charged. He was gathering wood, and he was bitten by a snake. And the locals on the island saw this snake hanging off his hand and said, "He must be evil. He's been bitten by a snake. He must be a murderer. He's going to die." They were reading the circumstances. But then, as nothing untoward happened to Paul, and he didn't get sick or start sweating or go into a coma, they then surmised from the circumstances that he must be a god. They changed their opinion. Having seen the circumstances in both situations, they massively misread them. Now, all our circumstances are allowed by God. They are under his sovereignty, but they don't necessarily come with an explanation telling us how to interpret them, so we need to be cautious. For instance, going back nearly 6 years now, or in fact longer, our longing to plant a church from All Saints Little Shelford was on the table, was on the cards in 2002 when Lucy and I arrived at the church. We went then to see an archdeacon and told him about our longing to plant. I think he'd already been asked, but we had a formal meeting at that point. We asked where he would recommend. And it was very, very helpful of him over time to have had some suggestions about where. But as we explored the ideas and made further suggestions, each door seemed to close. Until one opened for a very brief period that we might come to Sawston. So we got on with the job. And very soon after that, on May the 16th date, when we started meeting as a church in 2006, we were rebuffed by the very man who had said, "You're welcome," in the first place. How to read those circumstances? Was this a sign that we shouldn't have been planting at all? Or were we in the wrong place and at the wrong time and should withdraw? Well, we didn't know. Was this a sign that the devil's schemes were many and this situation was one that we should press on in, despite of opposition? We didn't know. Now, perhaps you've set your heart on something and the circumstances seem to be either smoothing the way or making the path difficult. How should you read those circumstances? It is very hard, and you cannot always know. God doesn't tell us why he allows certain things to happen. Hard paths to come across your route, a blocked passage or a closed door. His sovereign will is secret, and what he doesn't disclose, we shouldn't try to discover. All we are given are the circumstances, God's word, and his spirit. Just because we can't be sure how to read them doesn't mean that we shouldn't take them into account. Far from it. Someone has put it like this: circumstances define the context of the decision and must be weighed by wisdom. Now, isn't that what you do? Circumstances define the context of the decision and need to be weighed by wisdom. So, for example, in Acts 20, Paul was on his journey. He was heading in a certain direction But he heard of a plot made against him by the Jews, and so he decided, because of those circumstances, to reroute his planned itinerary and go back through Macedonia. So he'd set off for one place, a circumstance came along, and he made a decision to change his plan. There's an example of wisdom being applied. That seemed the right thing to do. What about a job change for you? Maybe you are unhappy in a certain circumstance, or there's reasons why you need to look for a new job, and you apply in a certain field, and you're turned down 3 times for 3 different jobs, all in the same field. Should you read that as grounds for giving up and trying something else? Maybe 300 applications into that same field later, and you've been turned down every single one of those times. There should be something in your reading of those circumstances. Or maybe you want to change your use of time at home. You decide to give some of your time towards charity work, but every door you try seems to be remaining resolutely closed. Should you give up after 4 attempts? Or 44? Well, we don't know. God's sovereign will is secret. But we do know that circumstances can play an important part in decision-making. A couple of friends of mine, James and Kate Williams, studied at Cambridge. He's a superb musician, concert pianist. They are now in their 2nd year of learning Chinese in Beijing. They've been seconded to Crosslinks, and they're working with an organization called Link, seeking to link Chinese Christians in the West with their home churches when they return to the mainland. Several years ago, when asked where they thought their inclination to serve God abroad might take them, China was not on the cards. Africa seemed to be where they were heading. But they met a lovely chap who encouraged them to think about China. They started praying for China. They visited China on a two-week-long Easter trip. And those circumstances together, plus a growing desire to serve and a door open to serve, have meant that they've decided to go there. And they are now beginning to see the seeds of how they might be useful. Another friend of mine ended up as a dentist. He's a keen Christian. Dentistry, however, was in the family. He observed his parents had enjoyed dentistry and his capabilities were up to it, so that's where he went. He never heard a voice from the sky telling him, be a dentist. But he made a decision based on circumstances and is doing very well. God is sovereign. Nothing happens by chance. Now, certainly we need to take circumstances into account, but we're to do so carefully because we can all too easily read them wrongly. Next question, should we put out fleeces? Well, I touched on this last week, but it's worth going over again. A fleece comes from the idea in Judges chapter 6 where Gideon, who was told very clearly by God to do one thing, doubted God. And he came up with an idea to have the word from God confirmed. So he asked God, please, if it's wet, this fleece I put outside in the morning, then I'll know you want me to do what you've told me. And God did it. He still wasn't sure. He still doubted God. So he put the fleece out again and said, if it's dry tomorrow morning, then I'll go and I'll know that you want me to do what you've told me already. And it was dry in the morning, at which point he finally got on with the job. Should we put out fleeces when God has told us what to do? Well, the answer is no. That is an example of disobedience, of doubting God's word and testing God. And we're told we must not put the Lord our God to the test. So it's not an example I want to encourage you in. And it's prone to manipulation as well. Say I don't want to take the last port of call job that's on offer. Dear God, if you really want me to take that job, please could the company ring me up at a certain time and ask me to do it for this amount of money. That's my fleece. If they ask me, then I'll know that's your will for me. Or if there is a dream job in the Caribbean and you're ready to move with your whole family to the sun. Dear God, if I see another person tomorrow, I'll know that's your will for me. You see the danger with fleeces? Very dodgy. God is sovereign. If he wants me to hear a specific, particular voice from the sky, or to go a certain way, he will ensure that I do. But I should trust him. Should we make plans? It's, if God's will is secret, well, it's wrong to be making plans, surely. Isn't that what James is saying in chapter 4? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go this way or that way, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. Well, no, James is not criticizing the fact that these people were making plans. He's rather criticizing them for godless self-assurance in the way they were making plans. They speak as if they were in control, but they aren't. God is. We're just a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. Do you realize that? It's very humbling to have that perhaps on your screensaver. Perhaps write it in your diary. When it comes Sunday night, when you plan things for the rest of the week, James 4, verse, what is it? 14. You're just a mist. That will humbly help us to make plans with God in mind. We can make plans, and it's wise to do that, but we need to take care to be sure that we know we can't ensure what we have planned happens. The future is in God's hands and not ours. So we need to think and even say, if it's the Lord's will, I will live and do this or that. Plans are fine, but Paul in Acts 18, verse 21, our plan should always be provisional. Do you remember? If the Lord wills, he says. Or if the Lord permits. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 19. Proverbs 16, verse 9, another great verse to remember. A man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. I've seen a number of people almost broken because God has not allowed their plans to be fulfilled. They've got to the point of being convinced that what they have in mind is God's will for their future. Their plan to achieve a certain ambition, to have children, to make a career break. And sometimes the blow can be significantly worse when they've convinced themselves that their plans were God's plans. And they end up feeling that God has somehow let them down because they assumed that what they planned was what God had sanctioned and was his will for them. But we need to be clear, God's sovereign will is secret. We can't be absolutely sure about it until it happens. Well, that can leave us feeling very uncertain and somewhat anxious as we face the future. It's so unknown. But we needn't be anxious because the second truth we come to about God's sovereign will is very encouraging. God's sovereign will is secure. In other words, nothing can thwart it. And that is wonderfully reassuring. Many Christians are worried that if they make a wrong decision now, then the result in their lives that they'll end up in the wrong place 50 years down the track. They take one wrong turn, and it's as though they've misread the sat-nav, and they're going to end up at John O'Groats instead of Land's End. They feel that they'll have to make do with second best, plan B, because that decision that they're so hung up about has been made wrongly. Well, no, God's sovereign will is secure. Any slight mistake, they're thinking, they'll take me miles in the wrong direction. Now, many who are told to expect discrete, specific guidance for specific decisions regularly in their lives end up being stymied and worried. Maybe I've made a mistake, or I might be making a mistake, and I could miss the dot in the center of the circle, God's particular plan for my life. And that leads to great anxiety. Have I made the right choice? Am I on the right track? Well, as I said last week, God does not have a lisp or a speech impediment. He is not playing games with us. And yet so often when people are trying to discern a specific voice from God in this or that, that's the logic that they're on the way to thinking about. No, God is the perfect communicator. If he has something to say, he can say it. And if he hasn't said it, then we can get on with what we have got. The scriptures, the Spirit helping us to understand them, and wisdom in the face of the circumstances we're in the middle of. You make a choice. You see, there's great anxiety with this other view of guidance. Ironically, a sense of peace is often seen to be very important. I felt great peace about this decision, and I'm sure that peace came from God. Or I'm really looking for a sense of peace about which of these two things I should do, or three, or four. But it's because that sense of peace that we want so much is so often not there that we end up feeling anxious all the time. Well, the Bible does not teach us that a sense of peace is a necessary mark of right decision-making. Take your night before a new job. You know you're going to go in and you're going to sign the contract finally the next morning. You're going to be nervous the night before. Is that lack of peace that you're feeling a sign that you shouldn't be taking the job? Well, no, hundreds upon thousands of people have felt that very same lack of ease the night before starting a new job. It's not a sign, necessarily, that you shouldn't be taking it. People do feel that way. It's a big thing being done. A sense of peace is not always a sign that you're in the will of God. And if I rely on my feelings, well, I'm going to be in a state of anxiety for a lot of the time. Have I done the right thing? No, we know that our feelings go up and down, especially for some personality types who are natural warriors. Looking back and wondering if you took the right track, well, that'll always be angst-ridden. We need to be reassured that God's sovereign will is secure. It cannot be thwarted. So what is God's will for your life? Well, turn to Romans, and let's have a look at that passage briefly to end with. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28, page 798. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What is the will of God for your life? Well, if you are not yet a Christian, God's will is that you repent and turn away from your rejection of his authority over your life and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. That is his will for you. God wants you to trust in Jesus' death for your forgiveness and in the Spirit's presence to help and equip you for everything good. Now, if you are a Christian, God's purpose or plan for your life is verse 29. To be conformed to the likeness of his Son. God wants you to be more and more conformed to Jesus. And ultimately, you'll be, when the end of verse 30 comes along, you are glorified in the new creation, perfectly conformed to Jesus. Between now and then, we are works in progress. You will one day perfectly reflect Jesus. Nothing can thwart God's plan for you. Between now and then, you're to grow in that likeness. Isn't that an amazing chain in verse 30? Those he predestined, that's Christians, he called to belong to him through the gospel. And those he called, he also justified. That is, he made them right with himself through no effort of their own, but entirely as a gift from God. He justified them. And those he justified, he also glorified. He made perfect finally. And you see, he's talking about the future there, but in the past tense. It is so certain that you will be glorified and right with Christ and alongside him and perfectly reflecting him that he can talk about it as though it's already happened. In all things, verse 28, God works for the good of those who love him. Now, that does not mean that all things that happen to Christians are good. Many terrible things will happen in this life to Christians and non-Christians alike. But in all things in this life, God works for our good. He is absolutely sovereign, and he will use all things, even the bad things, to more conform us to the likeness of his Son. and ultimately to take us to be with him in the new creation forever. God is absolutely sovereign. That is hugely reassuring because it means that God is not at the mercy of my choices. God is not limited to what we can decide to do. But in God's sovereignty, he can work in our choices, through our choices, and in spite of our choices to accomplish his will. So he can overrule our decisions, as he did in Acts 20. Paul's plan to go to Syria, but then a change of plan necessitated by a change of circumstances that God was entirely sovereign over. We don't need to have something supernatural to happen for God to be guiding us. He is guiding us through our circumstances every moment of every day. And so if there is something you long to do that then suddenly becomes impossible, then there is great comfort in knowing that God is sovereign. He has overseen that blockage and brought about the need for a change of plan for your good. He is overruling. I am called to make prayerful decisions on the basis of wisdom. I am told to expect as a norm no explicit direction from heaven. Now, it's always going to be possible that there's something better that I might be doing, and I'm going to have that sense. Which way should I go? I'm going to have to wrestle. But the sovereign God will find some way. All I can say to the Lord is, I want to do what is best for you and your kingdom. Help me to make a wise decision here. And I can move forward trusting God, trusting that if I'm heading in a wrong direction, he can redirect me. He is sovereign. Blocking my path, perhaps, directing me in a new way if he needs to. He can work through our wrong decisions. He can even work through our deliberate disobedience. What a great truth that is. He is even in control when I sin. Now, some of you may be thinking, there's something I've done in the past, or there's a character trait that I have so deeply rooted in me that makes me think my whole life has now been spoiled. And there can only be bad things that follow from that. Well, certainly there can be bad consequences from our bad choices. But God is sovereign and he can use even our sin in his loving good purposes. Take Moses, for example. A murderer. Used 40 years later to lead the people of God to rescue. David, great king, but an adulterer and someone who was behind a murder, was greatly used in the purposes of God. And isn't Acts 2:23 very encouraging? Peter is preaching. It's a great sermon, and he's talking about Jesus, and he says to the Jews, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge." He's talking about Jesus being arrested. God set purpose was that he would be handed over to you. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death, nailing him to the cross. So let me ask you this question. Who was responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus? Well, wicked men were, says Peter on the day of Pentecost. But they only did what God had ordained according to his set purpose. It was by God's set knowledge. Now, those people, those wicked men, were responsible for their choice. They will be judged. But God was in control. And the result was the cross of Christ, without which none of us could be right with God. Do you see how God was overruling, even in the wicked purposes of men, to bring about a perfect plan for us? God is sovereign. His sovereignty is secure. So there's a summary of how we hear and listen to and go about being guided by God. We do so by the Bible. We do so by the Spirit. And we do so confident that God is sovereign. Three words that would be great to take away, that perhaps you could talk over lunch, that you could remember to remember from this series. The first is obedience. Many decisions we make are right-wrong decisions. We don't need any guidance more than that we have to know that something is right or something is wrong, and we are just simply to obey. Our problem at that point is not obedience, and is not guidance, it's obedience. So that's obedience, first word. Second word, wisdom. Some decisions we make are wise, foolish decisions. We're in the area of freedom within that inner circle of God's moral guidance. And we're free to choose at that point to exercise our wisdom. Occasionally, God may do remarkable things in pointing us in a certain direction. If he does, praise him. Although, remember, a hunch is a hunch is a hunch, and it needs to be tested. The basic way in which God guides is that by the Spirit, he helps us to apply the principles of Scripture prayerfully on the basis of wisdom. Wisdom is the second word. And the third word is trust. Trust in everything. We are to trust in the loving sovereignty of God, not to get hung up on guidance, to focus on the guide and not the guidance. If we do that, we won't go far wrong. God is in control. Everything depends on him and not on us. I'm going to give you a moment or two just to consider those three words: obedience, wisdom, trust. Just to think about an area of life maybe that you have had pinpointed as I've been speaking, or we've been going over this series, that you need to thank God for, or perhaps repent of. And then I'll pray. So let's pray. Father, individually and as a church, we want to live in such a way that pleases you. So please help us to discern your guidance as we submit to the Scriptures and as your Spirit works within us. We pray that you'd use our lives in the best possible way so that your name may be honored above all things. Amen.